Scripture reading this morning as we come back to Genesis is Genesis chapter 24. We'll just be looking at verses 1 through 9. So I think we'll just read those 9 verses this morning. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. So, brothers and sisters, the words "big" and "better" both ring with positivity. If big is good, then bigger is better. And if good is good, well, then better is, of course, better. But does the same thing apply to our faith as Christians? Is a bigger faith really better? It depends, of course, on how we define better. As we continue, or bigger, as we continue looking into the story of Abraham and his covenant faith in God, we continue also to seek to learn from him, and not just from him, that is, from Abraham, but from God's dealing with Abraham. In the past, we've seen Abraham come to faith. We've seen him fail in faith. We've seen him grow in faith. We've seen him act with a great faith. And we've seen him succumb to a terrible weakness of faith. Sound familiar? It is the Christian life. And so as Christians, as followers of Christ, we come now to see Abraham excel to an even bigger and better faith in Genesis 24. But is bigger really better? Is a bigger faith automatically a better faith? These questions might bring us to another passage of God's Word in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus challenged his disciples to have faith, and where the challenge was so great that the disciples cried out, "Lord, increase our faith," as if to say, "Give us a bigger faith." Jesus had said to them, teaching them that if someone sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes and repents, that we are to forgive that person. Well, that was too much for the disciples. They surely knew what it was to be wronged, to be sinned against. The sting of injustice was not unfamiliar to them. But the sting of injustice in human experience is eclipsed by the assault of man's sin on the honor and glory of God. And so even as God is patient and God is forgiving and God is gracious, So Jesus calls his disciples to do the same. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. But as I said, it was too much for the disciples to take. Increase our faith, they cried out. And Jesus had this to teach them. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, there must have been a mulberry tree close by as Jesus gave this teaching. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You see, the point is that it's not about the size of your faith. We can't look into the hearts of the disciples when they made the request to increase our faith. But from Jesus' response and knowing that Jesus can always look into the hearts of his disciples, so we can discern that the disciples were wrong about faith. They were thinking that faith is of them, that they needed to generate a bigger faith. But Jesus corrected them, and in the passage before us this morning in Genesis 24 might correct us. A bigger faith is certainly a better faith, if bigger is better by way of being more humble. If we would grow in our faith, then we must become smaller. If we would have a bigger faith, then we must have a smaller view of ourselves, and even a smaller view of our faith itself, coupled with a greater dependence on the promises of the gospel. So the first point this morning is the infirmity of Abraham. Genesis 24 begins with this report. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. The context, the setting of this whole chapter is Abraham in his old age. In fact, in the very next chapter already in Genesis 25, we hear of the death of Abraham. But here, Abraham is not dead, but he's well advanced in years. To put it another way, he is nearing death, and he would seem to know it. Point is to see that Abraham's greatest moment of faith comes even as he is old, even as he knows that he is going to die. And if only we might live every day, in a sense, knowing, keeping in mind that we are going to die. It's the threat of death, finally, that drives a person to faith. And once a person is a believer, it's death that brings that person to a greater appreciation for the glorious promises of the gospel. That's where Abraham was, and that's where we must be if we would come to a bigger and better faith. Make no mistake that from the beginning, faith comes by way of conviction for sin. The ability to hear and believe the good news depends on how well one can hear the bad news of sin. The problem is that sin has as one of its symptoms the remarkable ability to deny that there is any problem at all. But for some, by the grace of God, that symptom begins to drop away as a person gets older. Again, make no mistake that there are many who go to their death still denying the free gift of salvation, resurrection, and eternal life. But why would anyone do that when the promise of the gospel is so clear and so well-founded upon the resurrection of Jesus himself? So here is Abraham, an old man, well advanced in years, and that really makes a big difference, almost all the difference in the faith of Abraham. It really is quite sad that it isn't until now that we see Abraham's faith grow bigger and better. But the same is true for us. Why does it take infirmity to get us to believe? Why does it Why does it take rock bottom, as they say, to get the addict to quit? Why does it take suffering to get us to pray? Why does it take old age to stir our faith, when if our faith were stirred when we were young, we might have done so much more for our Lord and His kingdom? I think we need to quit euphemizing death. How do we speak of death? It's passing away. Well, that's fine. You know, the Bible itself, our Lord Jesus Himself speaks of death as passing away. The problem, I think, is that expression, the idea of passing away, that expression itself has become euphemized. So let's just tell it like it is. Let's not be overly insensitive, but when someone dies, we need to understand that they are dead. And we're going to die. Death and taxes, right? The only two things that are for sure in this life. But there it is again. That joke makes, to some degree, light of death. When death is the wages of sin. Death itself is the beginning of God's judgment for sin. But by way of death, man stands before the judgment seat of God. Worse yet, I think, is how our culture has come to think of death as routine. We talked about this a bit in the Sunday school hour. It's just part of the circle of life. Disney's Lion King thing. But we need to hear the contradiction in that philosophy, this way of thinking about death. Death is just another part of life. No, death is the opposite of life. It's kind of like the Stockholm syndrome, when captives over time take up sides with those holding them prisoner. But with sin, it's that we take up sides. It's not that we take up sides with our captor. We are actually born in sin, and it's sin itself that causes us to deny sin. And perhaps the worst way we deny sin is by euphemizing death. Trying to say that death is natural, death is normal, death is no big deal. So the earlier in life we can understand death, the sooner we can look to Christ, and the bigger our faith will be. But can we see it now? How does our faith get bigger when we get smaller? When we, knowing our weakness, look to Christ more fully. When we, knowing that at every age we are dying, and then trust in the promises of the gospel and live according to those promises. Because that's what Abraham was doing, as recorded in Genesis 24. He is old now, well advanced in years. He knows he's going to die, and he has come to understand and to accept the promises of God. God had told him that he would be the father of a great multitude. And yet he only had one child, Isaac. God had told him that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And yet there he was, sojourning in the land of Canaan. We saw last time that he had to purchase his own land. The land in which he was living was his by promise of God. But there were others who currently possessed it. And so we saw the faith of Abraham there and how he accepted that situation and that current circumstance. He sought to buy land to bury his wife Sarah, and he refused to have it given to him. It was his land. He's not going to have somebody else give him what is his. And he refused to have the land given to him. So he bought the plot of land in which to bury his wife, and that's of course what he did. But now the faith of Abraham was active once again, which is to say we see Abraham again acting according to the promises of God. Not just saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe you," but moving. He's acting. He's acting according to his faith. But there's one more piece of context. Not only was Abraham old, well advanced in years, but the rest of the verse says, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So the second point is the force of God's blessing. Is it to Abraham's credit that he believed and acted according to his faith? Well, we can certainly admire the faith of Abraham and see him as an example to us, but where did Abraham's faith come from? God spoke to him. God even appeared to him many times and over many years. And how did Abraham's faith grow? Did it grow by him flexing his own spiritual muscles? No. God had blessed Abraham in all things. We might imagine, it requires some speculation, but we might imagine that every once in a while, Sarah met Abraham coming in from the field and asked him, anything today, Abraham? Have you heard from God again today? No, nothing today, he would have said on most days. When would God speak again to Abraham? How would God appear next to Abraham? And maybe God would not speak and would never appear ever again to Abraham. But Abraham and Sarah didn't know that. And neither did they need to have God speak to them again. They already had the promises of God, promises given over and over again. They already had the promises of God, and they had begun to see the fulfillment of those promises in their life. They had Isaac, the child of promise, the miracle baby, born to them in their very old age. Where did he come from? How did that happen? It was the work of God and the blessing of God in fulfillment to his promises to them. Even more, Abraham had great material possessions, great wealth. Make no mistake, he was living as a sojourner in a land that belonged to him by the promise of God. But while God made Abraham wait for the fulness of fulfillment to his promises, God was blessing Abraham in other ways to make it clear that Abraham could trust him and that he would be faithful to fulfill all of his promises. Well, how does this apply to us? Should we expect to be rich in material wealth? No, there are too many other cases to show that God's blessing upon Abraham is not guaranteed to all of his people. But there is a precedent here. There's a lesson here. Believers in Christ of every age can look around them and ask, how has God been faithful to me? What can I see now of his blessing and his promises fulfilled? This is what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 77 when he first describes the trouble of his life, even asking, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? But here then is how he answers his own questions. He writes, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Count your blessings, says the psalmist, in essence. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It shouldn't surprise, but it will. Brothers and sisters, our lives are filled with blessings from God and the evidence of his faithfulness. But all too often, what is our focus? We tend to focus on what we don't have. We grieve for what he hasn't given us. And we long for more. And on one hand, we should long for more. We should not be satisfied with the blessings of this life. But a bigger and better faith requires contentment and patience. It requires waiting upon the Lord, which is the clear call of God's word to his people. Can we not see that God is not stingy? having given us his own son, even giving him to death on the cross for us, can we not see that he will, as Paul says, graciously along with him, give us all things? But while we are stuck in time, God is eternal. And so let us recognize that we are stuck in time because of sin. And God is both eternal and wise to fulfill his promises in due time. Only let the force of our faith be what we do see of his blessings now. And as much as we see Abraham made rich, let us also see the martyrs who received far less of God's blessing now, far less than Abraham, far less than us, and yet they still believed. So third, the fortified faith of Abraham. Faith was the gift of God to Abraham. God didn't appear and speak to any other person of Abraham's day, and God didn't choose to give faith to Abraham because he saw that Abraham had some good start already. Abraham was a pagan man. He was living in a pagan land. He was worshiping false gods. But God appeared to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. And so God gave faith to Abraham. And God was patient with Abraham. God displayed the unconditional nature of his promises to Abraham by continuing to bless him through all of his failures. So the faith of Abraham was not only given to him, but it was fortified for him to the point where we see his faith in Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, Abraham knows his age. He knows he's going to die, but he doesn't despair of the promises of God. Instead, he acts on those promises. Remember that God had promised to make him the father of a great nation. Where was that nation? In Isaac. One offspring. God had promised him a land, and yet he was a sojourner. The only land he owned was the land he bought to bury his wife. But here's the bigger and better faith of Abraham, that he made arrangements for the marriage of his son. One son, but that one son was the fulfillment of God's promise to him. And so that was the focus of Abraham's faith. Before I die, he said, in essence, I will do this much. I will do what I can. I will make sure that my son, my only son, is properly married according to the promise of God. Abraham called his servant to him. We can see how earnest, how serious Abraham was in this venture by requiring of his servant to take an oath. Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Among whom I dwell. There's the recognition of the promise of God not fulfilled. Okay, said Abraham, but this much I have to do. I have one son, and I have the promise of God that I will be the father of a great multitude through him, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through me. So Abraham gives focus to his one son and says, it's time for him to have a wife. Again, is it of some great credit to Abraham that he had such faith? No, his faith was given to him, and his faith was now fortified by God, built up by God through his patience with Abraham, through God's grace and faithfulness to Abraham, and by his blessings upon Abraham. And while faith is what you confess with your mouth, to be sure, yet faith is never so manifest in the believer as when it is lived out. Here Abraham is making arrangements for the marriage of his son because God had promised to make Abraham the father of a great multitude. But if it were just about finding a wife for Isaac, any woman might do. Instead, Abraham would find a wife for Isaac from his own people. It's interesting, as far as we know, that there wouldn't have been much difference between a Canaanite woman and a woman from Abraham's pagan family back where he came from. But that's where Abraham sends his servant. You must not take a wife from the local people, but from my kindred. The point is, again, the promise of God, the promise of God. The point is the distinction between Abraham and his offspring and the people living in the land. And never the two shall be mixed. The point is to see Abraham's faith by seeing it in action. As Abraham continues, even in his old age, especially in his old age, as Abraham continues to live according to the promises of God. So this last point, the future of God's blessing. As much as Abraham had known the blessing of God, yet his focus was on the future of God's blessing. He said to his servant in verse 7, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you. And you shall take a wife for my son from there and not from here." The thing to note here is the confidence of Abraham in the success of his servant's mission. And we'll look more and learn more from this story. But for now, the focus is on the future. And how do you look at the future? Is it uncertain? Well, in many respects, yes. Uncertain in the sense that we don't know what will happen in the daily events and the weekly developments and the yearly changes. But really, we do know, don't we? We have the promises of God for what will be. We have the faithfulness of God in the past, so to know that He will be faithful in the future. Even more, we know that the future is only the future for us, as we are bound by time. The future is only the future as we are called to live by faith. In the end, we come back to the beginning. When is faith bigger? When the person of faith knows more of his or her smallness. When is faith better? When we are counting our blessings, when we are noting and remembering the faithfulness of God in the past and present, and when we're trusting more in the promises of God for the future. As a last grand act of faith, Abraham found a wife for his son Isaac. That obviously is not the place where we are, but the faith is the same. God has made a promise. Will we live and act according to what He has promised us in Jesus Christ? That's what Abraham did, even as he prepared to die. So let his faith be ours, and let us live out the faith in Christ that we profess. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. As we just begin to look at this chapter, O God, we pray that we will take from it important lessons about what it means to live in covenant relationship with you, what faith is, and how faith is to be lived out in our Christian lives. We just thank you for this message and these lessons. We pray that you'll continue to bless us as we make our way through this passage of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.